Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Now, I don't know about you, but I know ivy's a little old-fashioned to plant in your yard. I have some in my backyard, but I know as a kid growing up, it was all over the place. Remember that? And ivy's a kind of a weird plant because if you don't keep an eye on it and keep it trimmed right where it needs to be, it starts growing onto everything, trees, walls, and everything else. And it will grow just very slowly but very steadily, and then it plants these little tenuous feet, suction cups, right onto the wall as it goes up and into the cracks. It gets into every, it seems to love cracks. It loves to just kind of run along them and go inside of them and go through the wall, and it's poking on the other side. And it's a nightmare to get ivy out, isn't it? And it just gets all over the place. And it reminds me of habits, because ivy's like habits, good habits and bad habits. Ivy's good. It's a great ground cover. It's like good habits. When they're within the parameters that we set for them, that can be a good thing. But habits can get out of the boundaries that we've set, and then they start to crawl over our lives, and they start to plant all these little tenacious feet and start to literally destroy and deface our lives. And if you've ever tried to pull that ivy off and scrape it off the walls and whatnot, you notice it leaves the scars. It leaves those little feet there, and it leaves scars and scratches everywhere where you tried to pull it off, and sometimes even pulling some of the stucco and the different things off of the wall. It reminds me of habits as well, because they leave scars on our lives as we try to pull them off. And today we're going to be looking at habits and freedom, bondage and emancipation, and breaking free in our lives in our text this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word here and we learn about Jesus and the spoken word, the things that he says in this text are so amazing. Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive eternal truth this morning, and that we might learn wisdom from your Son as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. And as Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was mute, and so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Now, have you ever wondered why some demons seem to have power to cause ailments in humans? And they have seemingly different ailments. There seems to be different types of demons that create different types of havoc and ailments in our lives and havoc over our lives. For instance, in Luke 13, we'll get to that in a few weeks, there's a spirit of infirmity on this woman. And in this chapter here, this is a spirit that caused this person to be mute. And then in Matthew chapter 17, you might remember when Randy spoke a couple of months ago, and the spirit was casting the boy into fire and water. What? Trying to kill him. A suicidal spirit over the boy. And so it's interesting. I've always wondered if there are demons that literally can cause a person to have certain type of ailments, that this demon literally caused this person to be mute. And so I wonder, is that because the demon himself is mute? Does the demon inflict the same infliction upon humans that they are driven with and inflicted with themselves? We don't know that. But I wonder, because it seems that there happen to be spirits that cause certain things, and you wonder, how does that spirit have a particular power to cause that particular thing? Because this demon, notice, it says he was casting out a demon and it was mute, not the person. It's interesting to me. and we don't really know. But we realize that demons were not always demons. There was a time when they were angelic. They were part of the angelic host of heaven, you know. And demons came into being when some of the angels that worship God followed Satan or Lucifer in his rebellion against God, and they fell and corrupted themselves. And so it was at that time when the creature that was created good corrupted himself and rebelled against God, and now this creature became very evil or bad to a creature of honor and horror rather and evil. And it says here, the multitudes marveled. But we know that not everybody in the crowd marveled that day, as we'll see. Luke's gospel presents us oftentimes with reactions to the different miracles that Jesus performed. And he likes to tell us what others thought about it, what they were saying and what they were thinking about it. And we're going to see two negative reactions to this wonderful miracle that Jesus has just done. Verse 15, but some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demon. And so the first response was that Jesus' power was from the devil himself. Now notice, they didn't deny the miracle. They couldn't. They didn't deny that Jesus had power. They couldn't do that either. They simply said, well, his power is from Satan, Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Beelzebub literally means the Lord of the dwelling. The Lord of the dwelling. Isn't that interesting? But what's even more interesting is if you change just one letter, the U, and make it an E, you change the entire meaning of the word. And so if you just pronounce that word slightly different, it becomes a play on words, and instead of Lord of the dwelling, it becomes Lord of the dung, and thus the meaning Lord of flies in some of your Bibles. So texts like this in the Bible, and there are many of them, demonstrate to us that there is real power behind demonic spirits, that we have indeed a spiritual battle on earth. And Satan and his demons are very real, and we see that demonstrated very clearly here. Now let's look at the second reaction in verse 16. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Now, I don't know, you might be able to help me with this, but I don't get this verse. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Hadn't they just seen a miracle? I mean, what is wrong here? And now they want another miracle to confirm the miracle they just witnessed. And if he gave them another miracle, they would probably want another one to confirm that one. What do they really want? Perhaps they want Jesus to call down fire from heaven, or perhaps they want him to write God's name in gold letters above the sky, or maybe change the stars in their pattern, in their constellations. I don't know. What are they looking for from him? Perhaps a vision from an angel. But literally, think about it. Standing right there in their midst is the sign from heaven. The Messiah is right there. Now, Jesus is going to answer this request for a sign, but he doesn't do it right away. He'll get to it in verses 29 through 32. We go on, verse 17. This is interesting. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. Now notice, he didn't hear any of them saying this. He knew their thoughts. So this must have been, you know, the multitude marveled, but there were a few that were whispering in the crowd some of these things about, oh, he's casting them out by the spirit of Beelzebub, or what about a sign? I wonder if he can give us a sign from heaven that he's really from God and he does these things from God. And so Jesus, literally knowing their thoughts, he presents to them a rebuttal to the accusations, but they're not made directly to him. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. So what was interesting is there were other Jews who practiced exorcism during this time. In fact, you might remember during the book of Acts, there were seven sons of Sceva, and they were exorcists, okay? And so this demon activity was very prevalent, and we see Jesus running into demons constantly through the Gospels. And there were Jewish exorcists that would cast out demons, and they were many of them were part of the religious group, the Pharisees. And so that's what Jesus is getting at. Wait a minute. If other Jews and Jews of the Pharisees, the group that you represent respect toward, then what power do they cast out demons from? If you say that I'm casting them out by the power of Beelzebub, then what is the power you're attributing to the Jewish authorities that you recognize as having a power to cast them out? And so it's interesting because this point brings a question up in my mind, and maybe you're already wondering this yourself. And I'm looking at this story going, what's the big deal? Why the unbelief? I mean, he cast out this spirit. Here's somebody that's mute, and he cast the spirit out of them, and now they can talk, and they're trying to reason by what power this was done. But this was not a big miracle here. I mean, this is not something way out there. This isn't even raising the dead. I mean, this is casting a demon out of a I haven't met a spirit that wasn't dumb now that I think about it. So he's casting a dumb spirit out of this guy. What's the big deal about this? What's so unbelievable about casting this spirit out? Well, it's interesting because in the day before Jesus came, during this time, the Jewish exorcists would cast demons out. But the first thing they would do when they cast the spirit out is they would command the spirit to name itself. And that was absolutely vital to the success of the exorcism. Now you've got a problem here. This spirit can't name itself. It's mute. So that's why they were confounded here. That's why they were just like, we've never seen anything like this, because I'm sure Jewish exorcists probably tried to do something, but he couldn't even say the name. And it's interesting because I've been involved in exorcisms over the years, and this is very interesting because it's very helpful to get the demon to name itself so you know exactly what you're dealing with. But you also need someone in the team that has a gift of discerning of spirits, because some of spirits are lying spirits. So it's interesting. So I understand this, but only Messiah could cast this demon out, because none of the Jewish exorcists would have success because it couldn't name itself. And then Jesus goes on, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, this is an amazing verse. The finger of God. Does that sound familiar? Does that kind of echo back to the Old Testament? Yeah, Daniel 5, that's an interesting one. How about Exodus chapter 8? When Moses is confronting the magicians in Egypt, and they attest to Pharaoh, he's doing these plagues by the finger of God. Now notice, Jesus does not say, and if I cast them out by the arm of God, or even by the hand of God, he says the finger of God. And I got to wonder if he didn't just do this. You know, the little pinky here. If I cast them out by the finger of God, by whom do your sons cast them out? And so really, he knows, they know that the greater one has come, because the thing is he's using this reference to try to relate to the Jewish people, because Moses, remember, delivered his people out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt by the finger of God. And now Jesus is saying, I am a greater deliverer than Moses, and I've come to deliver my people from bondage, from slavery, from the yoke of the kingdom of darkness. And I am bringing in the kingdom of God here on this earth. It's coming. And it's setting people free. Now, so often we get deceived into thinking that the struggle between Satan and God is one that kind of goes back and forth, and the kingdom of darkness is gaining, you know, strength, and then the kingdom of God gains strength and darkness gets weaker, and it goes back and forth this way. And that's not the way it is. Not at all. Not at all. Satan, his counterpart is not God. Who is Satan's counterpart over here in the kingdom of heaven? Gabriel, right? Mark, Michael the archangel. We would think Michael because he's that warring spirit. Gabriel was more the messenger spirit. So let's put him at Michael, who's the top angel, the archangel of heaven. But in the book of Daniel, Michael already beats Satan. Ooh, well, that's a problem. Jude, verse 9, Michael beats him again. So even in his counterpart, he's losing. And don't forget this verse, one of my favorite in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel. Everybody say with me, an angel. That's only one. I got this idea. They picked the smallest runt in heaven and said, this is your job. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. So yes, the power of Satan and demonic power is very real. But we have to remember, it is always within the confines of the muzzle of God. God has a collar on the devil. And sometimes we think, Lord, the chain there is just way too long because he's running havoc all over my life and all over this world. And we see that in the newspapers today all the time. And we see it in our neighborhoods, in our community. But God has a leash on him. He's never outside of that leash. And when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. So Jesus is declaring that he is stronger than Satan. And this is why he's able to cast him out. Look, I'm stronger than Satan, and that's why I'm able to cast him out. It's not that I have the power of Satan to cast him out. It's simply this. I'm stronger than he is. He's no contest for me. No match. Now, he talks about these spoils. I think that's fun. Who are these spoils? What are they? They're the people that were formerly possessed by demons, and they've been set free, like the demoniac of Gadara that we studied a few weeks ago. Remember? He was set free by the power of Jesus. He was bound by legions of demons, many of them. And Jesus set him free. And what happened? Now he becomes an evangelist. And he's out preaching through all the cities of the Decapolis. And those of you that are going to be going to Israel pretty soon, you're going to see and we're going to visit some of the cities of the Decapolis. We're going to be where that demoniac was preaching the kingdom of God, the freedom of God. And then in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, he says, this is my ministry. For this I've come into the world. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, to bring sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus said, this is just part of my mission. This is what I've come here to do, is to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And then after he rose from the dead, it says in Ephesians 4:8 that therefore he ascended on high and he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And so the idea of Jesus setting people free from Satan's control and dominion, that's what my ministry is all about. And I've got the power to do this. He's no match for me. And now next, Jesus says something quite profound. Realize he is now defining kind of the essence of the power of his ministry to destroy the works of Satan. And he says this next, verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so what he is declaring to us is this, and this is very important for us to understand. It's essential to understand. There is no neutrality. There's no neutral ground. There's no place to stand in the middle. In the battle between good and evil, there's no neutral ground. In the battle between light and darkness, there's no neutral ground. The key point, an attempt to be neutral about Jesus Christ will put you on the side of Satan. Now, that may come as a surprise to you. Wait a minute. I'm not for God. I'm not for the devil, though. I just haven't made up my mind. Well, if you're there in the middle and you're still trying to make up your mind, Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. You're on the side of Satan. That's a hard thing to receive, isn't it? Why is that? Why is there no neutral ground? Why can't I be in the middle here? Why isn't there just a little plank that I can walk between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God? The reason why is the battle's already been won. Yeah, if the battle was still raging, maybe there would be a place of neutrality. But the battle has already been won. He destroyed and annihilated the works of the devil on the cross. And so Satan is already lost. It's not he's going to lose. He's already lost the battle. So if you're not on the winning side, if you're not on God's side, where does that leave you? Yeah, loser. There's only one other place. There's only one other place. And that's why. And now Jesus starts to talk about this interesting subject of when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. So why did the spirit leave this man? Now, not the man that was mute. Jesus is just now talking to us. He's kind of opening the veil into the spiritual kingdom, and he's showing us how demons operate. Why does he say the demon left this man? Because he was cast out? No, he just decided to leave. So look at that. He wasn't cast out. The spirit, when he decides to leave, he just wanted to leave. For some reason, he just simply left. Why would a spirit leave? I love the title of this message. A pastor shared a message with this title over 25 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Flesh or demons? Don't feed the lions. It's such a powerful title. Flesh or demons, don't feed the lions. Well, what do lions eat? They eat flesh. Guess what? If there's no flesh there for them to eat somewhere, they're going to say, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find some place where there's fresh meat. I want flesh because that's what I eat. And Satan roams around the earth like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for flesh to feed off of. If there's no flesh, he's going to go hungry. And so when we stop feeding the demons, the sins of our flesh, they often leave. And they don't even have to be cast out. You don't have to go through any big exorcism. They just leave. They don't have anything to feed off. But did you notice this demon does not like it, just wandering about? They want a body to possess. Demonic spirits seem to want a body to possess. It says when he goes to the dry places, they're seeking rest, but they don't find any. Then they want to return to the house. So the key point here is demon spirits seem to want to inhabit a human body. And the best thing I can understand about that is, one, obviously, they like to cause havoc upon humans and deface the image of God which is stamped upon us. But also, it seems that they have no authority in the physical realm without inhabiting a body. And so sometimes they'll inhabit the body of an animal just to have some sort of way to enter into our physical realm. Because a disembodied spirit has no authority on earth without a body. A body gives us place and authority and a means of movement in this physical realm. And so they want that. So this demon can choose to return to inhabit the one he came out of. Well, that's interesting. So he chooses just to come back if he wants to. What's taking place here? Verse 25, and when he comes, he finds it swept and in order, Jesus says. So this person is someone who's cleaned up their life, haven't they? They've gotten free from some habits. They've stopped feeding those lions. They've put down some of the things of their flesh, and they've just gotten free. that perhaps they've gone to some clinic and they've stopped this habit. They're no longer smoking. They're no longer doing drugs or sexual addiction or drinking. Whatever it is, they've cleaned up their life. But notice, they've reformed their life, but they have not transformed their life. They've gone through reformation, but not transformation. There's a big difference. The house is swept clean. It's reformed. Everything's put in order. It's cleaned up. All the garbage is taken out. But there's no one inhabiting the house. It's empty. It's vacant. It's still empty. So look what happens. If it remains empty, it says, so when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So the person thought that they were free from their habit or sins. But what, without God in their life, they're powerless now against the forces of hell. Because you can put down a sin for a time, but without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're really helpless. You're powerless against demons and against Satan. You have no authority against him. So we need to not only be free from evil, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that comes by being born again by the Spirit of God. The power of Christ living in us where the power of darkness once ruled and once lived. We need the power of Christ living there. And this can even happen after we become born again. This same principle. This can happen to Christians as well. Now, understand, I'm not saying that a Christian can be demon-possessed, okay? But a Christian can be demon-oppressed, can't they? This is why what happens to so many people, they get help with different programs, but their help is only temporary, even Christians. So say you have an anger issue, okay? Or you have an issue with some particular sin or habit, the drinking or drugs or smoking or whatever it is, and you get this help and you get set free, but you don't really surrender your life fully to the Lord to help you. And so the key point here is this. When a Christian is delivered from a work of the flesh, the void must be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Let me explain that. Let's say you're going to go to anger management classes. You're going to learn about anger management. That's good. But you're still going to have problems with anger if you don't fill that place in your life that is so filled with rage with what? The fruit of the Spirit, like long-suffering, peace, gentleness. If we don't glean from God that we want to resist and turn over to God the anger, and we say, I want that out of my life, we still have to ask the Lord to develop in our lives more of the fruit of the Spirit to counteract whatever it is that we're trying to get rid of. And so it's an interesting principle. Jesus is obviously speaking it regarding a demon-possessed man, but we can take that principle and look at that within our Christian lives as well, even though we cannot be possessed by a demon, but we are oppressed by demonic forces. We are in a spiritual battle. And so when we are trying to release things to the Lord, sins or different things about our character, our personality, it's important not just to surrender those to the Lord, but ask the Lord, Lord, fill me up with that which is going to cause me to live a life that's so contrary to that. Amen? So we're filled with hatred. God, I want your love in my life. I want the love of Christ to fill my life. When I'm speaking things that are profane and I say, Lord, I don't want to speak that way anymore. Lord, fill me up with praises that I might speak praises unto you and glorify you. Do you understand the principle? And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from a crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So in this culture, remember, a man's importance is determined by what? His ancestors. a woman's importance is determined by how many sons she can bear. And so that's what this woman is saying is, Lord, blessed is this woman who bore you. What a wonderful son. What a wonderful gift. And Jesus tells her, look, better than any ancestors, better than any amount of sons is those who hear the word of God and obey it. Those who hear it and obey it. And what's interesting is this woman is saying there's one particular person who has a place of prestige above all others. And Jesus says, wait a minute. That place of prestige is open to all if you will hear and obey my word. It's open to all. That privileged position can be occupied by any. That's why in John 1:12 where it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. So the key point here is the most important relationship in your life is not your relationship with your family. And that doesn't bode well with the American mindset because we have elevated our relationship with our family as premier and most important. And what Jesus is telling us is it's more important what your relationship is with God, your Heavenly Father. That's the most important relationship, that we would have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's more important than whoever your descendants are. Your ancestors are. It's more important than how many descendants you have. It's, are we obeying and hearing the word of God? Are we really his children? And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Now, you would have thought that Jesus had given them enough signs. I mean, he healed the sick, he cleansed the leper, he raised the dead, he cast out demons. Hasn't he given them enough signs? He's given them sign after sign after sign, and Jesus said, look, no more signs. Obviously, you'll still do miracles, but really his miracle time is winding down. He's setting his face to the cross. It's actually at this point is a pivotal point in the Gospel of Luke because his rejection is now taking place. The religious leaders are really forming a complete rejection against him, and he is setting his face to the work of God upon the cross. So they want a sign, and Jesus says, you're not going to have a sign. The only sign you're going to be given is the sign of the prophet Jonah. What would that be? Well, Jonah, remember, Jonah was disobedient to God and he ran from the call of God. He was called to go and preach the gospel of repentance to the Ninevites. And instead, he went to sea. He was cast overboard, swallowed up by a great fish, and he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then he rose from the dead as he spewed out onto the seashore. And then he goes to Nineveh and he speaks to the Ninevites, and they repented after Jonah spoke to them. And after listening to the message of Jonah, they turned to God. And so then he goes on and he says in verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So the Queen of Solomon, or of the South, that's a reference to the Queen of Sheba who came to visit Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 10, remember? And she also is a Gentile. And she comes and she visits Solomon and she testifies to faith in God because of the wisdom that this man has. She sees the order, the wisdom, and the example of God in him. And so here's one greater than Jonah, greater than the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. And here he is. And Jesus is saying, these Gentiles saw less signs than you Jews are seeing me do and demonstrate. And they believed on God and you don't. You don't believe the testimony of God. And see, that's the thing. The person of Jesus Christ forces us to make a decision. And we have to make a decision about who do we believe he is. many people want to accept him as just a good man or a great teacher or one of God's prophets. And the problem is those wonderful places of honor that the world seems to want to ascribe to Jesus were not options. Jesus didn't give anyone those options. He didn't say, look, I'm a great teacher. Would you please follow me and believe in my teachings? He didn't say, well, I'm just a prophet of God. I'm one of the many prophets, and I'm now the newest prophet that's come on the scene. He didn't say any of that. Jesus never offered these choices that people want to put him into. He never offered the place that they want to designate him to. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That kind of puts him on a whole plane on his own. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one else said something like that. Jesus also said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That puts him in a different category, doesn't it? It puts him in a whole different category. And it forces us to have to make a decision. And Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. So the day is February 23rd, the year 1836. The place, San Antonio, Texas. You might remember the story about the Alamo. The Alamo is surrounded by General Santana's men, over 5,000 of them. There in the Alamo is just a little band of rebels, Americans. Now, Colonel Travis had sent out word for others to come and join in this little rebellion there in the Alamo. 32 volunteers came on the eighth day of the siege. That made the number in the Alamo just under 200. They knew that they were overwhelmed by the odds. They knew there was no way they could win this battle. And so there that day, General Travis took his sword out and he laid it on the ground and he drew a line in the sand. And he said, if you want to leave, any of you are free to leave. And they've offered amnesty to everyone that leaves this mission. If you want to stay, step across the line. And everyone but one man stepped across the line. And see, that's the same thing Jesus is doing in our text today. He's drawing a line in the sand. He's saying, we need to make a decision where we stand with him today. And some of you, we're playing around with sins. We're playing around with the things of the flesh. We're still hung up with just stupid sins and petty habits and things that we're allowing them to suck the life out of us. And Jesus is saying, look, if you're not with me all the way, you're against me. And today he wants us to make a decision. Are we with him? Are we willing to surrender it all to him and give it to him? That we would be part of his kingdom. Children of light, completely resisting the darkness. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we recognize from this text that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle and we have a warfare against spiritual wickedness. And Lord, that you are calling us today to get serious about our relationship with you. To get serious about the devil, to get serious about sin in our lives, to get serious about setting captives free, to get serious about the spiritual battle around us, about living for you, living a life of holiness, a life of purity, a life of kindness filled with the fruit of your spirit, people that are filled with love. Lord, that we would be preaching the gospel to the lost, and that we would be praying for deliverance to those that are captive by sin. Lord, we just come to you right now, and we determine in our hearts. Lord, we are stepping across the line, and we're leaving behind us the habits. We're leaving behind us the lust of the flesh. We're leaving behind us those things that are holding us back from truly serving you with all our hearts. And if there's anyone here in this room today, and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day for you to do that. Today is the day I just implore you to step across the line, that you would say, Lord, I am making you master of my life. I am going to serve you with my life. I desire Jesus Christ more than anything else. And I'm giving my life to you. Lord, live in me. Lord, reign in me. Lord, set me free from everything that binds me, that I might worship you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.